So there's a story in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel chapter 16. King Saul had become a grave disappointment to God primarily and grieved the prophet Samuel, who God had used to anoint Saul as king. And so God said to Samuel, go to Bethlehem, the town of Jesse, and I'm going to show you one of his sons that I want you to anoint as the new king. So Samuel did as instructed, and Samuel shows up to Bethlehem. And now the thing about prophets back in the day, they were kind of scary folks. A little wild. You might remember earlier in our Luke study, you know, John the Baptist, he was a prophet, kind of a wild sort of guy, a little unpredictable, a little rogue. So several centuries prior to this, Samuel shows up in Bethlehem, and the people of Bethlehem are like, oh boy, prophet of God's in town, what is going on? And he's like, oh, don't worry, we're going to have a little sacrifice, and I'm paraphrasing now, a little time of worship maybe. And Jesse, make sure you got your boys there, you and your family, you show up. And so Samuel starts, Jesse starts parading his sons before Samuel. And Samuel's like, oh, surely the oldest one, I mean, big strapping man, this must be the new king. And God was like, nope, not him. And kind of went through all seven. And Samuel's like, God, I thought you were going to choose one of these for me. This is what God said to Samuel. Oh, look at there. Yeah, I got this, guys. I got a little clicker. Hey, Ryan Rader, I got a clicker. And it's got a laser pointer on it. Grade 2 laser. I have no idea what that means. Don't look at it. Don't look at it. Thank you. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And Jesse was like, well, I do have one more son. He's out in the field minding the sheep. Samuel was like, bring him. And sure enough, it was David. And you know the rest of the story. David's anointed king and so on and so forth. But the key is, God has a completely different qualification system than man does. And sometimes we forget that. Jeremiah goes on to say sometime later, I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. See, God sees into our minds and hearts, and he can see things, and more importantly, judge things that you and I cannot. Now, it's very important. I'm going to give you a shotgun litany of verses here, okay? He summons the heavens above and the earth that he may judge his people, and the heavens proclaim his righteousness, for God himself is judge. But God is the judge. He brings one down and exalts another. For the Lord is our judge. Typo. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. It is he who will save us. Kind of getting the theme? He will judge the world in righteousness. He will execute judgment for the peoples with equity. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for it is you who possesses all the nations. There is one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Now, this is just tip of the iceberg. We could go on and on and on. We could be here all day looking at the verses that proclaim God is judge. Now, we're probably a bit conditioned to go, ooh, that's kind of the not so great friendly part of God, not so the kind, compassionate part of God. Not necessarily so. You know, in the Hebrew mindset, God is judge was a very exciting thing, a very positive thing. They wanted God to come and judge quickly. And I think we should probably have that same posture, that we want him to come and reign. And part of that reign is judgment. But that last verse, who are you to judge your neighbor? That's kind of where we're going to segue back to the passage we're looking at in Luke. Now keep in mind where we're at. We're hitting a sermon, one of Jesus' sermons, the Sermon on the Plain, which is very similar to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. We're hitting it mid-sermon, okay? So we're kind of on-ramping right there. We touched on it last week or two, and now we're mid-sermon, okay? So just to know where we're at. Jesus says, Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So we've already covered two reasons why this makes sense of why we shouldn't judge. One, there's already someone who's got that job, who's much better at it. It's God's job to judge. And two, we are unqualified to do that job. But now, let's consider a little bit more the why. Anytime we hear God or Jesus say, do this, don't do that, that ought to be enough to comply. But at the same time, as we mature as believers, understanding his reasoning is always helpful. So I think it would be worth our time this morning to consider, beyond those three things I already mentioned, that he's got the job covered already, he's better at it than we are, and just simply because he said so, why else? Why? Let's just kind of try to get into his mind as to why we shouldn't judge. Well, first of all, we need to understand this word judge a little bit better. We naturally think it's a negative word. In its original context, the word judge is actually rather neutral. We take it to the logical next step, which the next verse or phrase implies, do not condemn. That's where the negative sign comes in. But the word judge in and of itself is, we actually ought to judge. It has more the idea of to decide, to discern good from bad, right from wrong. Nowhere in Scripture are we told not to do that. We are certainly called to do that. I mean, just a couple examples. I mean, as we sort of mentioned earlier, if legislation or executive order or something like that comes out that we think doesn't really jive with God's word, are we supposed to be, oh, well, you know, who am I to judge? Is that the posture we're supposed to take? Or, you know, I've got a daughter, you know, let's say five some years from now, she brings home a suitor that I am not impressed with. Maybe he's got no ambition. Maybe he's on drugs. She would not do that. But should I be just like, who am I to judge? You know, I shouldn't judge. Jesus said, don't judge. So, you know, is that what Jesus is telling us to do? I don't think so. We are to have discernment. So when do we cross the line, though, between discernment so that we can make good evaluations versus the kind of judgment he's talking about here? What's the difference? What are we looking at? I think there's two criteria that crosses the line. We know we've crossed the line into the wrong kind of judgment. One, we have to ask ourselves, what's our motivation? Is there a motivation to love and lift up someone? Or is it more selfish to lift up myself? If that's the case, I'm probably judging incorrectly. I've gone beyond discernment. Or if I set myself up as I am the standard, you don't meet my standard, I am above you, that's the sort of judgment that he's kind of saying, time out, don't do that. Does that make sense? Now, it's an interesting thing that he goes on to say here about, for the measure you use, it will be measured to you. I've often wondered exactly what he meant by that. And a few years back, when my wife and my family and I, we were pastoring in Flagstaff, there was a young lady in our church who, on the surface, had her act together. Below the surface was, well, a hot mess, and I don't say that in a judging way. She had some issues. And see, that's one of the things that the pastor, you know, I have got to be able to discern, you know, how can I help someone if I don't do any of the healthy kind of judging, the evaluating, the assessing, the discerning. Well, her problem was she was a highly judgmental person herself. She would nitpick other people on very petty, superficial things, and at the same time was incredibly insecure herself and always felt that other people were judging her. She perceived judgment from others. So that measure you use that we measure to you is actually way before the field of psychology ever developed. You know, Jesus created us, so he sort of knows how we're wired to function. Is that actually a very psychological thing going on there? It's projecting. If you're a highly judgmental person, and we all tend to naturally think that other people think like we do, if I'm naturally negative and critical of you, my natural inward posture is going to be, you're doing that to me, and I'm going to be highly insecure. And that's where this is where this young lady was at. She perceived she was being judged all the time. She really wasn't. I mean, maybe occasionally she was. We all are judged by others sometimes. But it was like a prison of her own making. She was in bondage to what everyone else thought about her, primarily because she thought so poorly of everyone else. And so she just projected that upon them and thought it was coming back at her. Does that make sense? So that's at least one very practical reason why we need to be careful the measuring stick we use. But also we need to be careful not using ourselves as the measuring stick. That's what self-righteousness is, when we are the measuring stick that everyone else has to measure up to. That's one of the beauties of Jesus. He's the measuring stick, and next to him, we're all pretty much the same, really low. So there's no room to judge. If I'm comparing you and me, well, that might be different. If I'm comparing me to Jesus and you to Jesus, well, we're both down here and he's up there, and there's really no difference. We're so low. Does that make sense? All right. Good. Thank you. But also, let me go back a moment to the idea that we are not really qualified to judge because we don't know everything. There's a story that Stephen Covey tells in his book, The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. And it's this chapter on paradigm shifting. And he tells a story of some passengers on a subway train. And they're riding in the subway car. And there's this dad with like 3 or 4 very unruly children who are just being ridiculously rambunctious. All the other passengers are getting very annoyed. And they're like, what? And the dad's doing nothing. The dad's just kind of staring out into space. And the other passengers are like, why isn't this guy doing something about his kids? Finally, one passenger just got so sick of it. He's like, dude, what? Can you get your kids, you know, under control, please? And it kind of brought the dad back to the present, and was like, oh, I'm so sorry. They just lost their mother earlier this week, and we're just a little out of sorts right now. Okay, all of a sudden, the passengers on that train have a paradigm shift, right? They're like, oh. Okay, now all of a sudden, these out-of-control children aren't so bad, are they? Now something was brought to light that they didn't know before. And that's kind of the humbling, sobering thing we all need to recall or remember frequently is there's a lot of stuff we don't know going on in other people's lives. We don't stand at the vantage point to make accurate judgments most of the time. So I want to just kind of be real with you here for a moment if I can. I thought it was somewhat funny that I, not funny, haha, funny that I had to preach this message, because I'm really pretty good at judging, to be quite honest with you. It comes really natural. I'm critical real quick, and I cross that line pretty quickly. God's been working on me. I can see progress being made over the past few years, but I know it in myself. At home group this past Wednesday night, the question was asked based on the previous passage. You know, the previous passage says, love your enemies. So the question was tossed out. So who's your enemy? And I kind of thought about it for a second. At least the way I was working on the definition of enemy, I was like, there's no one who I feel I want to outright harm. And I don't acutely feel anyone's trying to harm me. So I was really wrestling with this question, who's my enemy? But as we get into this passage and the not judging, well, even though I might not classify someone as an enemy, per se, I can quickly and easily identify people I just assume not be around. Now, they may not be enemies, but if I'm called to love my enemies, I'm guessing that the people I just generally don't want to be around, it applies to them too. And the problem isn't them, the problem is me. So I can think of very specific occasions. I can be at the grocery store shopping. Someone's coming down the aisle. And I just make a judgment on them based on maybe how they're dressed or their demeanor or what they have in their shopping cart or whatever. And hey, you do it too. Come on. And I, God's very faithful. I kind of feel that. Not, Chris, don't do that. She's very faithful to bring that up when I'm doing it. Because he doesn't want me to. He doesn't want us to. That's not the happy people he wants us to be. Now, Jesus goes on in this sermon to a little parable that seems a little disjointed at first. He told them this parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who's fully trained will be like his teacher. Now, this seems like a little bit of a speed bump into the flow of what was going on prior, right? Well, I think what he's doing here is he's asking his listeners, or now his readers, this simple question. Who influences you? Who shapes you? Who has shaped you and me? Are they blind guides? Because we are going to end up like them. Whoever is our teacher, which goes back to our meet and greet question, we become like those we allow to influence us. So we need to be very careful who we allow to influence us. We are social relational creatures. We impact one another. We make impression on one another. And this is probably a bit of a jab at the religious leaders. We also see it a little bit less subtly in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, when Jesus says, your righteousness needs to exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. This also is probably a jab at them, like the Israelites at the time. Be careful who you let lead you. Your religious leaders are leading you astray. They are blind guides. And you will, if you follow a blind guide, well, it's not going to work out so well for you, is what he's saying. So we need to ask ourselves, who influences me? Jesus goes on. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your eye, then you will be able to see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now let's face it. Most of us, if not all of us, are really, really good at minimizing our own flaws. And we can all easily say, oh yeah, I got flaws. I'm not perfect. But we tend to minimize those. But other people's flaws, oh man, those are so readily available, aren't they? Or so readily seen. And we tend to focus on those, fixate on those. And Jesus is saying, no, stop. Y'all got issues. Y'all got stuff in your eyes. And if you're judging, you got a serious plank in your eye. Stop judging. And then you can be able to help one another out. Because we do need to help each other out. You notice he does say, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. We are supposed to help each other out. But we can't help each other out when we're judging each other first. Does that make sense? We have to acknowledge our own flaws and deal with our own flaws first. And then and only then are we really, really in a place where we can maybe help someone else out. And it's certainly not from a, well, how do you compare it with me sort of thing. Your issues are certainly worse than my issues. No. I got issues, you got issues, let's help each other out. And do so in a very loving manner with the intent of helping each other. And I think that's another measuring stick we can use of am I judging in the healthy way of evaluating, assessing, discerning versus the unhealthy way is what is my intent? Is my intent to help you or to feel like I'm better than you? Big distinction there. I think our brother Paul, the Apostle Paul, gives us some healthy ways maybe we could view ourselves in light of all of this. Oh, actually, before I hit that, here's a fun little trivia fact. The word hypocrite here simply means in Greek, actor. And it's pretty neutral. It just means actor. But so someone who plays a part that maybe doesn't resemble anything like what's truly inside of them. It's just an outward thing. And remember, God looks at the outside, or man looks at the outside, God looks at the heart. You and I, even without any training, are probably pretty good at being actors. We've learned to do that, to portray something to the public that may or may not actually reflect what's going on in here. That's gotta shift. So we're not acting that we're real. We're transparent. We're authentic. Jesus does not want us to be hypocrites. And the trivial piece I wanted to throw at you, so you can wow your friends with, the negative slant on the word hypocrite comes from Jesus. The word existed long ago. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, was the one that puts a twist on it that everyone, believer and unbeliever alike, runs with. In case you didn't know that. There's a little trivia for you. Okay, back to Brother Paul, Apostle Paul. He's got some words of advice for us. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, i.e., have a right measurement and assessment of ourselves, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. So whenever we feel that kind of critical, negative spirit towards others, this would be a good verse to kind of help bring into mind. Similarly, for the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. So most of us like to think pretty well of ourselves. Yes, there may be some who suffer from low self-esteem, but probably the more dangerous is when we think too highly of ourselves. That's, I think, more damaging to our relationships with other people. Do not think more highly of yourself. Do not think more highly of yourself than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. So all of this fits into the overriding context of this sermon. This whole sermon of Jesus, we could call his kingdom manifesto. Because it's all about the culture of his kingdom. What is life like in the kingdom of God? Loving of enemies, blessing those who curse you, forgiving one another, not judging one another. Doesn't that sound like a beautiful society to live in? Doesn't that sound like a beautiful society to live in? Yeah. You all had me a little concerned there for a moment. Now, here's the deal. The world needs to see that sort of society. Because to read it on a piece of paper or in a book, well, that sounds nice, but it kind of sounds pie in the sky, right? That's the goal and purpose of the church in the mind of God, to be an alternative society that reflects his kingdom for the world to see. Because it's hard to, it just sounds like a fairy tale, doesn't it? Too good to be true. That's why we got to work together on it. We got to work this stuff out. If we've got issues even internally within the church, one to another, we got to work that out. Love has to reign. If Jesus is to reign, then love has to reign. If Jesus is to reign, then forgiveness needs to reign. If Jesus is to reign, then compassion needs to reign. And it starts in the family of God and then pours out to all others. So quick review. Take this home with you to remember. 4 reasons why we should not judge. It's not our place. There's already someone doing that job, and he's really good at it. We're not qualified. We don't see everything. We don't know everything. We don't know the full story. 3 is a typo. Maybe you missed it. There's a typo. It hurts people. And it doesn't make us into the people that Jesus wants us to be either. So it hurts us as well. And then 4, because Jesus said so. I want to camp on that last point for just a moment. I have the opportunity to speak 2 weeks from now on a passage in the next chapter. Because Jesus said so. I want you to recall that. So next time you see me up here in 2 weeks, because Jesus said so, is going to be really important. We're going to come back to that idea. Because Jesus said so. Is that a good enough reason for us. As we transition now to communion, you know, the elements, the bread and the juice, are really good pictures and reminders for us of how God judges. He is a judge, right? We covered that. And his judgments are fair and right and just. And based on that, if we were to get what we deserved, death would be what we deserve. So as we look at these elements, we need to remember he loves us so much that he would offer his son in our place. So that when he judges us, he doesn't see you and me. He sees Jesus. Which is a really good thing, because Jesus was perfect. Is perfect. If he saw us, that would be bad. And all our flaws. This is a reminder that when God looks at us, he sees Jesus. Now think about that for a moment. Let the implications of that flesh out a little bit, tease out a little bit. What is true of Jesus, God desires to be true of us. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the one who blesses the world. Jesus is God's instrument to save the world. Now, maybe we don't do it to the same measurement that he does or the same level that he does. But what is true of Jesus, the whole idea is to be true of us. We need to own that. It's time for us to step up to the plate and say, yes, Jesus, I accept that invitation and that challenge to be you, a mini you in this world. Give those thoughts some consideration. We're going to go through some music. Come and take the elements at your leisure when you feel, you know, you're good and ready, when you've done some business with God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge, we joyfully, in fact, acknowledge that you are judge and your judgments are good and right and true. And we are anxiously awaiting the day when you come and you judge. And we're also thankful that we do not need to be scared of that day ourselves because of Jesus. And Lord, may the love of Jesus transform us, motivate us, empower us to go and share that good news with others that, yes, you are coming. And that could be bad news or that could be good news, depending on where we stand with you. May we freely offer Jesus to the world. May we let them know how much you love them. Use us in that way. Amen.